Word of exhortation this morning will be given to us by our brother Clyde.
Now, by way of exhortation this morning, I'm going to depart from my normal routine of using the daily readings. And as we know, it's a good practice, and there's some great efficiency in that. But I've been obsessing over Psalm 19 for some time now, so you'll forgive me if I take a few moments to get it off my chest. Please turn to Psalm 19. David, King David, was and is often referred to as the sweet psalmist of Israel. In this 19th psalm, he takes the opportunity to explain to us that God speaks to us specifically in three different ways. God speaks to us in three different ways. First of all, he speaks to us through his creation. Secondly, he speaks to us in verse 7 through his word. And thirdly, in verse 11 and 12, he speaks directly to our hearts. Because if he couldn't do that, it would all be for nothing. Now, in his opening thought, he actually uses two words. He talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God, and the firmament, or skies, depending on what version you have, proclaiming God's handiwork. And there seems to be two specific words here, I think for good reason. The first word, heavens, seems to imply the universe, the greater expanse of the universe. Probably more particularly in relation to his words in Psalm 19, to the solar system, which, God willing, we'll have a bit to say about in a few moments. The second word, firmament, is the word that's used commonly, well, maybe at half dozen times in Scripture, in Genesis and Ezekiel and so on, referring to the expanse of the sky. So we have two domains here that God has created. One is the domain of the universe, the solar system, and the other is the domain that we, in fact, live in, the firmament, the expanse. He tells us that this expanse, this solar system is speaking to us day after day and night after night. He reminds us that it is speaking to us in such a way that no words are needed. Now, you know, we think of a picture being 1,000 words, but this is really more than that. This whole creation of God goes on above and beyond us and quite apart from us, day and night. Millions of stars in our galaxy, millions of galaxies, all in perfect mathematical precision, going on through eternity. And when I think of that, I think of Abraham. Remember his sort of shock and awe in Genesis chapter 15. He was talking to God, and there was this discussion going on between a man and God and his friend, Abraham. And he said to Abraham, go outside. So Abraham went outside, and God says, look up at the stars. And Abraham did, and God said, now count them, if you can. He couldn't, of course. He didn't say a thing. Because there is no voice. That's what David is saying. You don't need anybody telling you anything if you look up there and give it some thought. There is no speech, verse 3, there is no language, there is no voice. But the voice is heard, in any case, to the ends of the earth. Now, sometimes we forget our position in all of this. And David didn't have quite the insight that we do, clearly. When we think of the heavens and we think of the solar system as a unique part of the universe, there's the sun at the middle, and then there's eight planets spread out. Now, I know you're saying, that's when you went to school. Now there's 12 or something with Pluto and the puppies, right? But that's my world. There's eight planets. You've got Mercury, you've got Venus, you've got Earth, often called the third rock from the sun. And then you have Mars. These are generally called the sort of the terrestrial planets because they have a rock surface. Then you go on beyond the orbit of Mars to Jupiter and Saturn, known as the gas giants. They're much, much bigger and consist of much different material. And then you go on beyond that to the more distant Uranus and Neptune, generally called the ice giants. Now, our solar system, of course, is located in the Orion arm of the Milky Way. And there are likely, most likely, billions of other solar systems in our galaxy. There are billions of galaxies, of course, in the universe. But here's the thing. The third rock from the sun exists in what we know as the warm zone. It's the only particular place that this can all happen. And what does that mean? Well, it means, for one thing, in the warm zone, that water can exist in three states, as solid, liquid, and vapor. It also means, of course, that we're close enough to the sun that we don't freeze, and far away from the sun, just enough so we don't burn up. And here we are in this peculiar spot in all of the universe. And then when you think a little bit further about the action of water and sun upon the third rock from the sun, you start to think about the firmament, which is our space, our atmosphere. Now, amazingly, it's only about 5 or 6 miles thick or high. You know, we live about 12 miles, I'm not going to convert that, from the Hall. So if we drove halfway to the Hall, only straight up, we'd run out of air. So here we are in this amazing little canopy. And heat, of course, is hugely important. And by the way, in the whole spectrum of heat in the universe, from the coldest temperatures in the universe to the hottest temperatures in the universe, we exist, and everything in life exists, within a span of about 35 degrees. If it gets colder than 5 degrees Celsius, not much grows, not much happens. If it gets above 30, 35 degrees Celsius, not much grows and not much happens. So here it all is in this tiny little band of temperature. And then there's light, which actually generates a process called photosynthesis. There's an activation of an enzyme, evidently in the chloroplast. And I've never heard or read a really good description of it. And it's activated by light, and it triggers the biggest manufacturing process on Earth that goes on day after day. And by the way, night after night, because there's a light phase to this and there's a dark phase to it. It never stops. So you add in water, solid, liquid, and vapor, temperature, and nutrients in the Earth's crust, and you've got this beautiful green planet that we live in, that we take for granted, I'm sure, every day and every minute of every day. But there's more. Because it's a metaphor, is what David's saying. This is all a metaphor because there's the sun, and the sun is actually the sun of righteousness. And the solar system that God has flung out is his domain. It's like a canopy, he says, where the sun actually lives. And the Bible and creation and everything is a great big metaphor. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his pavilion in verse 5, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. So, brethren and sisters, it's about the bridegroom. And here's the thing. If there's a bridegroom, what do we need? A bride. Hallelujah. Because this universe and this solar system, when God flung it out, was for you and I. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. We're under attack, of course, by people who don't believe this unique metaphor and construction of things. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so all men are without excuse. That's the message. And he's done it for us. He's provided a venue for learning of his glory. He's provided a tent for the bridegroom so that the bride can be redeemed. It's the space. He did it for us as the bridegroom who is betrothed and waiting for him to return, having not seen but joy unspeakably, as 1 Peter verse 8 of chapter 1 says, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So what about us? Well, the second way that God speaks to us is through his word. Now, we know lots of verses about the word and its application to us in the Revelation. Verse 7, David says, God's law is perfect. And we'll have a look in a few moments about some of the other things that he says. God's law is perfect. Psalm 119, verse 105 says that thy word is the lamp unto our feet. So that's how we know where we're going, because we have this amazing light to lighten our way. Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7, what other nation on earth has such laws as you do, as this people? Laws that he says in Leviticus chapter 18 verse 5, we can live by. These are good practical laws. There's nothing else like it in the universe. This word in Hebrews 4 verse 12 is living. The word is active. The word is sharper. The word is penetrating. The word is judging. This is the amazing written word that the creator of the heavens and the earth has left for us, the bride. He talks about the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, the fear. All different words. When David gets going on these things, he'll expand it out with all these different words. And notice this, brothers and sisters, that with the word, we have specific outcomes. He doesn't just say the word is perfect. He says the word is perfect, reviving. So there's a process with the word. The word is instructive. It's enlightening and it's reviving. It makes us better. It makes us happy. The word is, he said, is trustworthy. Not only perfect, but trustworthy. It makes people wise. This is wisdom that we can bank on. This is wisdom that is true wisdom to make us wise. The word is right. And when things are right, he says, it gives joy. Verse 8. And if you've got kids, you'll know what I mean. Kids need things to be right and consistent. And when they are, they're happy. The word is radiant. Well, we've already said that because it's a lamp to our feet. When we have the word, we have a radiation of light that provides us with a clear path. The word is pure. See, it has outcomes. It endures forever. Now, the universe is eternal. And God's word is eternal. It endures forever. That's what pure truth is about. The word is sure. It's not repetition so much as emphasis. These are all things that David can think of at the moment about the word. The word is sure and righteous altogether. Well, in verse 10, he goes on. You can tell how much David loves the word. He says the word is more precious than gold. Now, I guess there are a few more things more precious than gold, but gold has been the standard from the beginning of time as to be sought after. David says far more precious than that. And if you want to think about sweet, the word is sweet, but it's sweeter, he says, than the honeycomb. And here is number three, where he speaks to our heart. Moreover, in verse 11, moreover, by them is your servant warned. See, the words of the Lord are not sort of just, well, interesting, fascinating, historically sort of cool things for us to think about from time to time. They need to dwell in our hearts. They need to change our lives. By them is your servant warned. It gets personal when we start to think about the word. Isaiah says, and then chapter 57, verse 15, about God, I dwell in a high and holy place, but also in the contrite heart. That's where God wants to be in all the universe, is in your heart and in mine. And in keeping these, there is great reward. But only if they touch our hearts, and only if they change our lives. They're dynamic, they're eternal, and they're eternally rewarding, the words of God. Now, they have to speak to our hearts, because David says in verse 12, who can discern his errors? See, what are you going to do about the change in your heart, and how are you going to figure out where your errors lie? The word has to speak to your hearts. Now, as most of you will know, we sold one of our businesses this last year. In fact, we listed it last October. And out came all the real estate jokes. That's a kind of a Snowblind thing. You know, the sins of the real estate are sins of omission and sins of commission. Now, it turns out that they're not the only ones that have the problem. You have it, and I have it, and King David had it. Because he says in verse 13, there's actually two types of sins. There are hidden faults, verse 12. Those are the sins that are omission, because we don't know specifically every day, minute to minute, what we're breaking and what it is, but we know that we're not doing what we should be doing, and so we keep wanting to be enlightened and illuminated and warned so that we can deal with them. But when we deal with them and we know about them, then if we commit them, they're sins of commission, because they are willful. They are arrogant. They're no longer innocent. There are sins that we know about, and we do them anyway. And David was plagued with that, just like you and I are. Sins of omission and the sins of commission. Keep your servant, he says in verse 3, from willful sins, because willful sins can rule over us. And here's the thing about willful sins. The law doesn't help. The word kind of doesn't help, because we know the word, we know the law, but we do willful sins anyway. So a matter of the word or passages and phrases and books doesn't have any use at all. David specifically pleads to God to help him with the hidden faults, but especially the willful sins. Then he said, if I could deal with that, I would be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Now this psalm begins with a universal reflection, the shock and awe. It ends with a personal reflection and a desire that the information that God speaks to us through his creation and through his word will speak to us and illuminate the recesses of our hearts. And look how David ends this beautiful epilogue. He says in verse 14, "May the words of my mouth." We've heard the words of God, the silent words of God and the written word of God. And the reflection as it speaks to David's heart and the change comes. He says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight." And pleasing means it's the same word basically as acceptable. It's a word of sacrifice that we can see in Leviticus 22 and 21 and verse 14. That's the sacrifice of David's heart. That the words of his mouth and what he meditates upon in his heart will be acceptable. O Lord, my rock, the NIV says, and my redeemer. It was about the Son, and it is about redemption. And now, of course, brothers and sisters, in these last days, he speaks to us through his Son, who he has made heir of all things, for whom he made the universe, the bridegroom, for whom it was all set up to begin with, seated now at the right hand of God, sustaining his powerful word, sharing our humanity, speaking through this bread and wine. He is able to continue to speak to us through our hearts, to all of us who are tempted. This is our special weekly time to remember in bread and wine as God continues to speak to each one of us.